Hi, and welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be both encouraged and challenged to step into what God has in store for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
Well, good morning, church. It's pretty cold out there, eh? But the good part, there's no bugs, right? We're bug-free in this season, so there's always something positive, right? Yeah, like Brendan was saying, we are in a time of praying and fasting. It's been awesome so far. I'm so pumped to see the church being involved and seeking the Lord's face and putting God first. Like, fasting means that you're saying to God, I want you more than all these things. And there's so many blessings when we pursue God. The Bible says if we seek Him, we'll find Him, right? If we approach Him, He will approach us. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God connect with us. We know that we can't do it alone, right? We need God. And fasting and praying, it's an expression of our desperation for God and our desire for Him to show up in our lives. So we invite you to continue to press on. Like it was said, if you didn't have the chance to do it, we invite you to press on, to seek the Lord. And the greatest thing that will happen first, you might lose weight. But the best of it is that you will connect with God. And there's nothing like that. So, yeah, please continue. And we don't want it just to see it as a three-week affair, right? We want to live a life where we depend on God, where prayer is part of our daily life. Amen. So I would ask you to stand, and we'll go to the Word. I invite you to stretch your hand in front of you as a symbol of your openness to what God wants to tell you this morning. Father God, we thank You that You are in this house. It was awesome to praise You and worship You. We thank You for the freedom that we have in this nation, freedom that we have in this place to honor You and to worship and to love on You. You're so amazing. You're so good, God. You're so wonderful. We're so privileged to be known by You. We thank You so much for Your love and Your affection for us, that Your eyes and Your care is always for us, and that You are a loving and awesome Father. So we stand before You, Father, and we want to hear Your voice. We want to hear what You want to say to us. We open our hearts up to receive the Word of life. We know that Your Word comes and changes and encourages, and that's what we want to see this morning. We want to see Your Word do this awesome work in our hearts. So we say yes to You. We want to bring all our thoughts captive in You. We want to be able to listen and hear what You have to say. Father, I pray for a rhema, for a special personal word for every person. And Father, I know that You will go beyond my words and that You will speak through Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may grab a seat. We've been talking on setbacks and comebacks and just a short resume of it. If you want to throw the picture of the arrows, right? I didn't show it in the first service, and I thought that I should show it again because some people weren't here last week or the previous year. Previous week. Sorry, guys. Wow. So we talked about that when it comes to life, there's going to be some setbacks. And it's part of life. And the thing is, sometimes what happens is that we have in the back of our mind that we won't experience setbacks. And so when it does, when we do experience a setback, we get discouraged. And sometimes what happens is that we go on the sideline and we lose our joy and our motivation to do the work of the Lord. And we talked about that success is not really the first arrow because that's not reality. But the second arrow is really what we want to see. We want to fulfill God's calling. We want to do what we're called to do. We want to step in the responsibility and that God has given us. We want to be fruitful. But the reality is that we will face challenges, and we need to know that that's part of life. But the thing that we don't want to do, or the thing that we don't want to experience, is to see our setbacks be our finishing line, right? We want to see the setbacks as something that we overcome. We want to move forward. We don't want a tent, or we don't want to camp in our setback. We don't want to make it home. We don't want to say, this is my lot in life, so I guess I'm just going to turn around for the remaining of my life. I will turn around the same mountain forever. No, you might turn a few times, but what you want to see, it's you want to see the progression of God's kingdom. So the reality is, I believe that God has a comeback. Can you tell your neighbor that God has a comeback for you? God is a God of comebacks. But it doesn't mean that you won't have any setbacks. And if you want to see a comeback, it's because there's a setback, okay? So what we talked about was how to deal with setbacks and all that. And what I want to talk today is I want to talk about a heavenly perspective. I want to talk about a heavenly perspective. It's important for us when we experience setbacks, when we face a position, when we deal with trouble ahead of us, we need to have a heavenly perspective. We need to see God in the picture. And if you have your Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's a story of a man called Zerubbabel. And that's a nice name to call your kid, right? If you're pregnant, you might want to use that biblical name, Zerubbabel. And so his name is Zerubbabel. He's the governor of Israel. He was sent to lead the first group out of the captivity in Babylon. So the Jews were captive in Babylon for 7 years. You remember the song? By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. Hey, we wept. I massacred the song, eh? That's why I'm not leading worship. So that song is from the Bible, where the Israelites were in Babylon, and they didn't sing anymore. They hung their harp, and they said, there's no reason to rejoice because we're captive in Babylon. And now what happened is that they have the freedom to go back to the promised land. So they're all pumped. So the first group that leaves to the promised land with Zerubbabel, there are about 50,000 of them. And that's before Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah that goes and he builds the wall around Jerusalem? Well, Zerubbabel went before, and also the prophet Zechariah, and also Agai in the same era, in the same time. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 6, like I said, there was the biggest challenge or the biggest setback that the nation of Israel had ever encountered was the destruction of the temple. And so it was a ruin. It was totally ruined. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, so he said to me, the Lord is talking to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shout of God bless it. In other version, it will say grace, grace. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the days of small things? Man will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So like I said, in the story here, the Israelites are going back into the promised land. It's a whole mess. They're happy to experience the freedom from Babylon, and they left the oppressor, and now they're heading home. But they arrive home, and it's a whole mess. The temple is in rubbles. It's destroyed. The walls are down. The homes are all destroyed. And then you have other people, other nation that settled in their homes. So there was a big challenge, right? And here you have God revealing himself to Zerubbabel, and he says, I give you this mandate to rebuild the temple. And that was a huge task. It was a huge comeback to have, right? Because it was a huge setback. And there was a lot of challenges that were there. One of the things, too, is when the people came to the 50,000 arrived back home in Israel, it says in Agai chapter 1, verse 9, that he's a contemporary to Zerubbabel. It says, because of my house, which is in ruin, while each of you is busy with their own house, with their own home or house. What happened here, the people went back into the promised land and they didn't think about the temple. They focused on their own homes. Let's build our house. And God is saying, I can't bless you because you're only focusing on your home. You're not focusing on God's house. And the reason why God wanted to rebuild the house is because he wanted to be in the center of the people, because this is where God dwell. Today, God doesn't dwell in this building, right? He doesn't dwell in a human-made building. He dwells in us. But in that time, he lived in the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant was the reminder or the place or where God dwells. So he wanted to be in the center of the life of the people. But at that time, there was a big challenge before Zerubbabel. How do I see the building being built? How do I see the temple being built? And this is where it's important for us to realize that when we face challenges or we face God's calling, we need to have a heavenly perspective. We need to know that there's a heavenly reality. And if you look at the text that I've just read, one of the things that we learn from the text is that we're called to live a life of expectation. Can you tell your neighbor that we're called to live a life of expectation? I'm called to live a life of expectation. There's a heavenly reality that I need to be aware of. And that's the theme I want to talk about today. I need to be aware of the heavenly reality. That when I do life, it's way more than just to do life in the physical. In the Western world, we do life by what we see, by what we touch. And when we understand things, then we move on. Everything is about knowledge. Everything is about experiencing it with our senses. But there's another dimension that we need to be aware of. It's a spiritual one. And here in this context, if you look at verse 6, God reveals himself to Zerubbabel before this huge setback, before this huge task. And he said, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Wow. It's a total different approach. He goes to Zerubbabel and he says, hey man, the only way that you'll see the building of the temple, it's not going to be by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not going to be by armies. It's not going to be by your own strength. It's not going to be based by your own effort, but it's going to happen by my spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's huge, right? So if you look at Zerubbabel, when he looked at this mountain of rubbles, he looked at what he needed to do, the physical. And for sure, we see him in the text later where he has a plumb line in his hand. And for sure, he got involved. But the foundation, listen, the foundation of the mission that Zerubbabel had was based not on his own abilities, but based on the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing when it comes to life. When you face challenges and you have setbacks, or you have mountain to climb, or you are before a hard situation, you need to realize that it has to be, you got to do life beyond your own ability. You have to see life as, you need to include in your life the reality of the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to do that because, like I said, in the Western world, we're very sense-focused. We go according to our abilities, and we go according to what we feel and what we touch. So here it says, when God reveals himself to Zerubbabel, he said, it's not going to be through you, but it's going to be through the wind, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Here we see God's divine intervention, that God goes beyond Zerubbabel's ability. And that's where I need to know that when it comes to life, it doesn't stop at me. Can you say that to your neighbor? It doesn't stop at me. It doesn't stop at me. For sure, you're involved. If you're married, you have a relationship to maintain, and there's things that you're called to do. If you're a business owner, the same thing. If you're alive, you got responsibility. You got to eat, you got to drink, you got to rest, you got to move a little bit, right? There's things that we're supposed to do. But the reality is I cannot just live life in the natural. I cannot just view life in the natural. I need to have a heavenly perspective. I need to know that there's more in life than what I see. And for the Christian, it's important to know that there's the Spirit of the Lord that comes in the church, the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon you, the Spirit of the Lord that arises from your life. So we want to see that in our lives. We believe in the transcendence of God. What does it mean, the transcendence of God? We believe that God is beyond creation. We believe that he's not bound by creation. We believe that he's outside of time. We believe that he's all-powerful. That's amazing, right? That he's the maker of the universe, that he makes the earth his footstool, and the heaven his throne. So he's huge, right? He's all-powerful. There's no name that equals to him. Like when you look at his enemy, his enemy doesn't even reach his ankle. Like he's on top. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the supreme being. He's God. So that's the transcendence of God. But we also believe in the immanence of God, where God gets involved in the business of man. So we need to know that God is supreme, but he chooses to come and work with us and relate to us. And agnostic people will say, God may exist, but he's not involved in the life of man. We don't believe that. We believe that he gets involved in the life of man, right? We talked about that at Christmas, that Jesus means, well, his name was Emmanuel, God with us. So we believe in the immanence of God, that God gets involved in our lives. So if we believe that God is transcendent, that can do all things, that he's all powerful, and if we believe in the immanence of God, where he comes and visits us, we need to see that God is a God of miracles. Can you say to your neighbor that God is a God of miracles? God is a God of miracles. He's supernatural in nature. He's supernatural in nature. The Webster Dictionary defines miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human's affair. This is who God is. So if you go back to the story of Zerubbabel, it was impossible for him to deal with the temple. It was an impossible task by himself. But God reveals himself to him and he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. So there's this dimension, this heavenly reality that we need to tap into. I think it's important to realize that God was not expecting Zerubbabel to build the temple alone. He was not putting that on his shoulders, say, hey, bud, you go for it. You're on your own. Follow these principles and it's going to be all right. No, he says, I will be there. I will make it happen. I will work in the back scene. I will stir the hearts of man. I will give you the plans. You will have all that you need. I will be making it happen. I think that's amazing, right? When we live life knowing that it doesn't stop at us. But we got to open our minds to this, right? We got to open our hearts to the fact that life is more than the natural. Life is more than just the touch or what we see. Life has a spiritual dynamic, and we need to acknowledge that, and we need to tap into that, because I believe that we're called to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to read a verse to you that I think is powerful. It opens our minds up to the supernatural, or it opens our minds up to the reality of the Holy Spirit that wants to reveal himself through me and you. It's found in John chapter 14, verse 12. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone. So are you anyone? Anyone seems to be for anyone, right? So I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, talking about signs and wonders when you look at the context. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Well, to do greater things than Jesus, it's pretty hard to match walking on water. I would say, right? Jesus walked on water. It's hard to beat raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. That's pretty hard to beat, right? When you think about feeding the multitude of thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, it's pretty hard to see or to match, right? Here it doesn't really talk about it will do greater things, but it's more based on quantity. Based that if you believe as a church, and he's talking to us, we will see the manifestation of God like the manifestation of the Spirit in the life of Jesus, meaning that the supernatural that Jesus encountered, we can encounter it too, and we can have it in our lives. So the thing is, when you do life, it's more than just doing life in the natural, but it's to have an expectation that God is able to do the supernatural. So when you face obstacles, when you face challenges, you need to remember that you're not alone in this, but you have a supernatural God that is immanent, transcendent, that in that lives in you, and that is able to do the impossible. Woohoo! Praise the Lord, right? We want to see that in our lives. We want to acknowledge that in our lives. We believe that Jesus still saves today, right? That if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We believe that. And if someone this morning says, I want you in my life, Jesus, and you accept Jesus into your life, I believe supernaturally something happens in the heart of that person. It's not natural, right? It's supernatural. I believe in that. I also believe in the love of the Father, where the Father has a plan for me, that he mapped my life, that he has things in store for me, right? That's what the Bible says. And I believe the Father still wants to see that in my life, in your life, right? He wants me to live a life of purpose, and he has placed a path for me to run. And I believe it's still for me today. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is the same, saving people, if the Father is still displaying or unrolling his will for us, I have to believe that Holy Spirit still empowers us today. I need to believe that if God is asking me to do the same task that the disciples did, I need to be equipped in the same way. So I need to know that when it comes to life, there's a spiritual dynamic or a spiritual realm I need to remember and take a hold of and see it as truth, that there's a heavenly reality that changes everything. And so what we want to do is when we want to see life and we want to be realistic when it comes to rubbles in front of us. And I'm not saying that you live in the bubble and you say, oh, the temple is not destroyed or the temple is not in ruin. It is in ruin. And that's reality. But it's not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That because the Spirit of the Lord is with me, something supernatural can happen. And I think that's so important for us to absorb. I want you to absorb that this morning. I want you to absorb the truth that life is more than physical. It has a heavenly reality. And that when you face life, you would be open and realize that that you serve a miraculous God, a God of miracle. And I look at the disciples when they did life with that perspective. They did life when it came to doing what they were supposed to do, but they knew they were not alone in the process. I want to read two texts to you that defines that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, they're praying here, they're saying, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness." So they're saying, God, we can't do it on our own. We need boldness. May you give us boldness. And what they wanted to do was to preach the good news. They understood that the message of the cross was the mean for salvation. They understood that Jesus was the answer for their generation, for their time. So they were asking God, give us supernatural ability to preach the word of God. They knew that by themselves, they were not able to do it. They had a task given to them, go into all the nation and preach and make disciples of nations. And they knew that they could not do it on their own. So they're saying, God, intervene in our lives. Give us boldness so we can preach the word that brings salvation. But look what it says in verse 30. They also pray this. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not through their name, but through the name of Jesus. So they're saying here, we want to do God's will. We want to see people come to the Lord. We want to respond to the calling. But we also understand that we can't do it on our own. We need the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And we need the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in people's life where people will say, well, that gospel is true because I'm seeing the work, supernatural work, right? So the supernatural work that happened in the life of the people was to draw people to the message of the gospel so that they would accept Christ and live a life for Christ because they saw and they experienced the reality of God in their lives. So the reality of heaven or the heavenly reality was part of the life of the disciples. And I want to be open to that. When I do life, when I leave this place and we go to work and we are with our family and we have divine appointment wherever we are, we want to be open to the manifestation of the Spirit where God says to us when we are facing a situation, not by might, nor by power, but by the rule of God, where God supernaturally, sovereignly comes and changes the climate or changes what is around. And I need to expect that as a Christian. It's part of our belief. It's part of our doctrine. And we need that. So I just don't want to live life in the physical. I don't want to go from A to B without acknowledging that spiritual reality. And my prayer is that as we do life and we face challenges and we face callings, that we would understand that it doesn't stop at us, but the Holy Spirit is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us and do the work that we would never be able to do on our own. So they expected the Holy Spirit to move. You know, the promise of the Holy Spirit is more than a seal and a guarantee. Sometimes I hear this. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit is about sealing me for eternity. That's true, and that's awesome that I'm sealed and kept in God because of the Holy Spirit. But you got to remember, when Jesus sent his disciple to the upper room, he didn't say, go and receive a seal. He didn't say, go and I will seal you for eternity in a defensive or passive role or position. He says, go in the upper room and you will receive power. You will receive power. Same word that we have from dynamite. That power to do God's will. You will be my witnesses, but you won't be able to be my witnesses without that power. It's the same thing when it comes to doing life. They had a calling. You have a calling, and we all have a calling. Listen, this is huge. When it comes to my calling, and when it comes to fulfilling my calling, I cannot do it without God's power. I need to have His power in my life, not for myself, but for me to fulfill His calling, so that He may be glorified, so that I might be faithful to His calling. And the only way I can be fruitful to His calling is when I understand this heavenly reality of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I'm repeating myself here, but in the Western world, we're very intellectual, and we go according to our sense and knowledge, and we think it stops at us. But that's so not true. And I think it's a bondage of the enemy that tries to restrain us of tapping in this heavenly reality that is the role and the presence of the Holy Spirit that was given for us so that we might succeed, so that we might fulfill our calling. Does that make sense? I believe this is so awesome, and we want to see that in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is not just a quiet passenger that we have in life. You know, yeah, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, it's a quiet passenger. He's not a quiet passenger. Like, He has a voice. He has a plan. He wants to arise inside of me. He wants to lead me. He wants to empower me. He wants me to pray for people, pray for the sick. He wants me to place myself available because He's going to carry me through. Same thing with Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. So like Zerubbabel was not able to do it, but it was not about what Zerubbabel could say. It's hard to say Zerubbabel so many times. But it's because of the Holy Spirit. And He's not a quiet passenger, but He's the expression of Jesus' life in me. Like I was talking about earlier, where it talks about that Jesus, it's better for me to go. And at the same time, when He talks about you'll do greater things, it's because it's multiplied in the church. So Jesus was at one place at one time. Now He's everywhere, all over the world. Right now there's people gathering all over the world. And He's everywhere, and He wants to express Himself through the church to do the same work He has done through the Holy Spirit. So it's way more than the natural world. Even though we live in the natural world, there's a spiritual reality that we want to acknowledge, and we want to be open to. And this is the working and the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The second thing that you see in this text that's linked to this, to the first one is that to live a life of expectation, is God is bigger than my mountain. Can you say that to your neighbor? God is bigger than my mountain. He's bigger than my mountain. He's bigger than the valley. He's bigger than the challenge I face. His name is higher than any other name. And He says that to Zerubbabel. And He sows His faith in the life of Zerubbabel. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And He says, what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. I like this. Then you will bring out the capstone to shout of God bless it, God bless us, meaning that you will finish the job. So I need to believe that God is bigger than the mountain that I face. The challenge that I have is sometimes I focus so much on my problem and I don't focus on God. I'm caught up with the event, right? Wherever it might be, at work, in life, in marriage, you look at the event and you get overwhelmed by the event. And what God was saying to Zerubbabel, hey, mountain, you will be flattened down. God is bigger than your mountain. When we look at, when God says that to Zerubbabel, it wasn't done in a week, or it wasn't done in 2 weeks. It was a process. It was a journey. At one point, the work stopped for a little bit, and God granted more help, and finally it was built. But just to say that God encouraged Zerubbabel by saying, you know what? The mountain is smaller than me. The mountain is smaller than me. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? And you find that also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is in work within us. Wow, right? Beyond what we can imagine God can do. So the thing is, I need to realize that God is bigger than my mountain. Whatever I face, God is bigger. Thirdly, what we learn from this text is don't despise the small beginnings. I really like this one. Don't despise the small beginnings. What I like about this, it kind of talk about sometimes we think what we do doesn't matter, right? We look at what we're doing and we're saying, is it making a difference? Is it making a difference? And if you look at verse 10, that's what God is addressing to as he talks to Zerubbabel. Don't focus on the small beginning because I'm going to do something big. Don't get discouraged by the small beginnings. And sometimes what happens is that we think that we can't do it. And God says, I will multiply what you have in your hand. I like the story of the fish, right? And the few loaves of bread, right? What a story where you have this kid that has a lunch, doesn't have a clue that this lunch could feed a multitude. Well, the thing is, when you give what you have for the Lord and you take a step of faith and you do what you're called to do, it's amazing God what God can do, right? And that's what he's saying to Zerubbabel. You know what? Maybe people are saying it's just a small beginning. Maybe people say it's not going to pan out. I'm in this. I will make it happen. So the thing is, you don't want to despise a small beginning. We live in a society that we want things big now, right? We want things now. It's buy now, pay later, or get now and pay later, right? And we go for the big house, the big car. We want things big, right? And sometimes we see life as this. We go before a challenge and we say, well, God, make an explosion and fix it. And God says, I'll fix it, but I'll fix you at the same time, right? Because if I don't fix you, you'll come back to the same place later on. So you got something to learn. So the thing is, sometimes when it comes to small beginnings, we don't like it because we like big beginnings, right? How many of you like big beginnings? I love big beginnings. But most of us, we know that when it comes to building something, it takes time. And we go through different challenges, and at the same time, we're being made, and God shapes us and forms us. So we don't want to get discouraged by the small beginnings. But we've got to believe in the big God that is able to lead me through and work in my life. And I really believe that God honors small steps. God honors the steps you take in him. God honors that. God honored Zerubbabel with a plumb line in his hand. We don't know exactly, because commentators will say, we don't know if he has a plumb line at the end of the building or the beginning of the building. We're not too sure. But he's got the plumb line in his hand. You know that you don't build a temple with a plumb line, right? That's, plumb line is a string with a weight in the bottom. And it's you don't build a building with that. So you got this guy, funny picture of this guy with a plumb line, and the building is being built. Right? It's God that is doing it, but he's doing the small steps. He's doing what he's called to do, and he's expecting God to do the impossible. And that's what I want to sow to you this morning. I want to expect God to do the impossible. I want to expect God to do what I can't do. And sometimes it's not always clear, right? Sometimes it's not what we've planned. But we know that God is for us, right? And we know that God loves us. So if he loves us, it's going to be fine as we rely on him. But we want to do and make and take the small steps and believe in small beginnings. My last point here, just to explain how it works. The spiritual and the natural goes hand in hand. So I can't just live life in the natural. And that's what I wanted to convey to you guys this morning. You can't just do life in the natural. You need to be aware of a heavenly reality. And I want to give you a little snapshot of that that you find in the book of Exodus chapter 17. A little snapshot of explaining the heavenly and also the physical or the natural. If you look at Exodus 17 verse 10, it talks about Israel, the Israelites that are leaving Egypt and entering the promised land. And look what it says. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. The picture here is there's a physical picture, like a natural picture, where you see two armies fighting. If you would be standing on another hill, you would see the two armies fighting. That's in the natural. And the response, the call of Joshua, according to the command of Moses, was to go and do the physical labor, like to obey. And this is something that you see. There was sounds of swords. It was noisy. There was people yelling. It was physical. You could see it. So sometimes we think that life is only this, the physical aspect. But then you have another snapshot of Moses on the hill. That when he has his hands up, Joshua is winning. When he has his hands down, Joshua is losing. So what do we learn from this text is that the spiritual influences the physical. The problems that we have as Westerners, we go to war. We go like Joshua. We do what we're called to do. We think we know what are the plans, the tactics of the battle, and we go forward. And we say, God, why is there not a breakthrough? Why is it not panning out like it should? It's because we're missing the other ingredient. That's the heavenly perspective of Moses that is on the mountain and has his hands up. It's kind of funny that he needed help at one time, right? Because he got tired of having his hands up. So they realized, hey, let's hold his arms up so that Israelites would have victory. You see how the spiritual influence the physical? You see how, if you look at this, it's huge. Because if you want to see a breakthrough in the physical, and we all want breakthroughs in the physical, we all want to see comebacks, right? We all want to move from setbacks to comebacks, right? We want to see that. But we have to be aware that we have to include the spiritual in it. That if we want to see the war being won, if we want to experience a comeback, and we want to see the progression of life where we're successful and fruitful and we're doing the work of the Lord, we cannot neglect or forget that spiritual dynamic of where Moses was there praying, seeking God, asking God to intervene. And when he did that, they were winning. And when he went like this, they were losing. And when he did like this, they were winning. And when he went like this, they were losing. Wow. What a picture, right? What an image of how the spiritual world it can change and have an impact in the physical world. So what I want you to understand this morning is that God wants you to do what you're called to do, but you need to remember there's more than what you can do. There's a reality of the Spirit of God needed in our lives. We want to see that happen in us. I like this quote from Leonard Ravenhill, an evangelist in the 50s. He said, "A man with an experience of God is never at the mercy of a man with an argument." And I think that's a cool quote, because I think that's what happened to Zerubbabel. When he got this word, "It's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," whatever was around him, whatever came against him, he knew that God was in the picture. And I think that's what we need to experience. We need to experience heaven. We need to experience God for ourselves so that we can continue, so that we can run the race. So a man with an experience of God is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. But the thing is, if a man has not experience of God, he's going to be at the mercy of a man with argument. So what we want to do is we want to see the manifestation of God in our lives. We want to acknowledge the fact that life is more than physical. It's also spiritual. If you want to throw verse 6. And says, "This is the word of the Lord too. Write your name. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're before, write your name. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." This is for you, that you would live in the knowledge of the spiritual reality, that you would do life in the physical, absolutely, but that you would also experience God on a personal level, where the Holy Spirit would be real in your life. My prayer is that we would seek to be filled with the Spirit, that we would say, "God, I don't want to do life on empty. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I want to do life by your Spirit. I want to see the Holy Spirit beyond just a quiet companion. I want him to rule my life. I want him to empower me. I want him to speak to me. I want him to show me the way. I want him to rule my life. God, I want to see you greater than my mountain. I know there's a mountain before me, but you're greater. You're beyond that. I don't want to focus on this mountain. I want to focus on you. And I believe this is what God invites us to do this morning. I would ask you to stand, invite the worship team to come. Father, we pray that you would fill us of your Spirit this morning. Father, I pray that we would be awakened to this heavenly reality, that there's more to flesh, there's more than what we see, that you are there, that there is this heavenly reality. Father, I want to be aware of your Spirit. I want to be aware of the reality of you in my life. I don't want to face challenges. I don't want to fulfill my call on my own. I can't. We're like the disciples. Come and give us boldness. Let there be signs and wonders as we're moving forward. God, glorify yourself through us. Father, we want to go beyond the natural. We want to experience you. We want to be ignited by you. We want to be fueled by the Spirit. So, Father, I just pray that you would fill me this morning, that you would renew me in the inside, that something real, something radical would happen in my life this morning. I open my door, the door of my life this morning. I want to see my eyes be open. I pray that the scale of my eyes would be removed, and I would see that you are there, that it's more than the natural, that you are there, a spiritual God, the maker of the universe that is imminent and transcendent, that you can do all things and you're with me right now. Father, I pray that that will influence, that that would influence the way I do life. That when I leave this place, I would know that you're with me, that I would know that you're real, that you are a God of miracles, that you are supernatural in nature. Father, I don't want to limit my life in the natural. I want to respond to this invitation, like it says in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would flow in my life. I pray that I would be invaded by the reality of your Spirit. And when I look at life and I face the things that are before me, I would see not only the natural, but I would see also the spiritual. That I would extend my hands to the heaven and know that in you I will have victory. That in you there's going to be a breakthrough. I just don't want to do life like Joshua. I want to see life like Moses. And I want to be influenced by you. So in the natural, your will be done and your kingdom will come. So Father, may you fill us this morning of your Spirit. May you come and revive us. Come and renew us in a new way, in a fresh way. Maybe you're here for the first time this morning. Maybe you've come here for a while, but you're away from the Lord. You've walked away from the Lord. You can do the biggest comeback ever this morning is by coming back to the Lord, by asking the Lord to come into your life and asking Him to forgive you of your sins and saying, God, I have run back to you. I want to live for you. And I invite you to do this step this morning, the step of faith, in response to this invitation that the Lord is sending you, because God is not forcing anyone, but He says, hey, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So if that's you this morning, I invite you to raise up your hand. If there's a conviction in your heart, don't resist, say yes to God. Someone here that you've never given your life to the Lord, or if you walked away from your faith, thank you up there. Thank you so much. God sees your heart. If your heart is pounding, don't resist. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit that is bringing you back home. He wants to live in you. He wants to be real in you. And He's going to rock your world. It's going to be such an amazing journey. If that's you, please get your hand up. Awesome. Thank you so much. The Father, we surrender to you. We give you our lives. Come and fill us. We can't do it on our own. We need you. We call for you. We're desperate for you, Father. We're desperate for you for our land. We're desperate for you for our families. We're desperate for you for our own life. We want to see you, God. We want to see you in the midst. We want to see you in our lives. We just don't want to walk on our own. We want to be empowered by you. We want you to be real in us like never before. Let it be a new day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the GMC podcast. For more info about what's going on this week, check out gmchurch.ca. Thanks for listening. Have a wonderful week.